Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There, as the Apostle Paul is giving his introductory remarks to the brethren at Corinth, after his opening greetings, he emphasizes the greatness of God. And one thing that he says there in verse 9 in particular, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to concentrate on this theme that is set forth here in this verse and a number of other verses in Scripture in our lesson here today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon, this theme of God's faithfulness. So many things that are a part of our service to God and being who we need to be are greatly strengthened and motivated by understanding who God is. And a key part of who God is, a key part of His character, is what's described in these words, God is faithful. When we talk about God being faithful, what we're talking about is God being trustworthy. We're called upon to trust God, and we have great motivation to do so because God is trustworthy, God is reliable, God can be counted upon. God is constant. He is one who we have great reason to put our hope, put our faith in because of who He is. And want to consider some things in our lesson here today concerning that faithfulness of God that gives us great reason to trust Him and to lean upon Him and to be ever appreciative of what He does for us. One thing that we see about God's faithfulness and what that means is that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, as the Hebrews writer was addressing Christians there, he says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then the motivation is given for holding fast that confession. It says, for He who promised is faithful. And so as we think about God's faithfulness, first and foremost, we want to consider that because God is faithful, there is a 100% guarantee that everything God has promised will come to pass. This is the basis that we have for having the hope of eternal life that the faithful Christian is able to live with. It's an assurance that God is faithful. It's an assurance that if God said it, that settles it, as we find that God's word is true. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul was introducing his letter to Titus there, he mentions that he's writing in hope of eternal life. And this hope of eternal life is something that we're able to have because of what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. When we think about the biblical concept of hope, we pointed out in our study of that, as we've dug into that in times past, that there's two basic elements, at least, of biblical hope. One is having a great desire for that which is hoped for, and that is something that necessitates having our affection set on things above, laying up treasure in heaven. That great desire is an important aspect of our hope. But the other side of the coin is having a confident expectation that what is desired will become reality. And that confident expectation is not to be confused with thinking that once we're saved, we're always saved, we can't fall from grace. We understand that the Scriptures teach we must abide in Christ. But that confidence is really about God. It's about His faithfulness. It's about knowing with certainty that a day is coming on which the Lord is going to return and judge the world, and that on that day the righteous of all ages are going to be gathered together in God's direct presence. Oftentimes, people might make promises about something that is going to take place. Say, I promise I'll do this, I promise I'll do that. And we might have maybe 50, 60, 70% confidence that they're going to follow through with what they've promised. So we can't really have hope in the biblical sense of that word. that they're going to actually follow through with that. But when it comes to God's promises, when it comes to what He has said is going to happen, God is 100% faithful. And so there's a 100% guarantee that everything He has said will happen, will be just as God has said. We see this point emphasized in 2 Peter chapter 3 in this passage where Peter warns against scoffers who would come, who would question the coming of the Lord, saying He hasn't returned yet. Why should we expect that that day of the Lord is going to come? And as the Apostle Peter answers these scoffers, he points out, number one, that what the fact that the Lord is yet to return is really evidence of is that God is long-suffering. It's not evidence of God being slow to follow through with that which He has promised. It's not slowness or slackness. But what it is God being long-suffering, and also the fact that God's not bound by time like we are. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But verse 10 of that chapter goes on to assure the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. That's a guarantee. As much as scoffers might look at the promise of the coming of the Lord and wonder if it hasn't happened yet, why should we believe it's coming? 2 Peter 3:10 assures the day of the Lord will come. It's going to happen just like God said it would. And so this is one of the key elements of God's faithfulness, is understanding that God fulfills His promises. When God says He's going to do something, we know without any doubt it is going to happen as God said. And that's a key part of the hope that the faithful Christian is able to have, understanding that this resurrection day is coming, and therefore we have a basis for having that steadfast, immovable service to God, as we studied in the class that meets out here this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:58. That basis is the resurrection of our Lord, which assures, and God's faithfulness, which assures that a general resurrection day is coming. But it also is something that assures at the same time that eternal torment is going to become a reality for the unrighteous. There's sometimes an objection raised concerning the reality of heaven based on the fact that God is a God of love. God is love, as we see in 1 John 4. And the question might be asked, based upon human reasoning, if God is a God of love, how could a loving God allow anyone to spend eternity in hell? That's just something that, according to human reasoning, often is hard to accept. And yes, God is a God of love. That's what motivated Him to send His Son to give any of us a chance to escape eternal torment in hell. But God's character also involves Him being faithful. And to suggest that hell is not a reality because of God's character is actually the exact opposite of the truth. God's character assures that hell will be a reality for the unrighteous, because God is faithful and God has taught us in His Word that hell is a reality just as heaven is. And if we trust God, if we believe God, then we will trust that both heaven and hell are a reality and that it is up to us to choose which path we are going to take. But as we think a little bit further about God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises, and what we can rest assured of based upon what He tells us in His Word, we find that God is faithful to forgive as He's promised. He is faithful to forgive when we meet the conditions that He has set for that which allows us to have forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have there some instruction given to concerning the Christian, as John's writing to Christians. And he talks about what the Christian must do to receive forgiveness of sin that we come to recognize in our lives. Upon coming to recognize that, he says, if we confess our sins, and we understand based on Acts 8:22 that repentance is needed as well, but upon that repentance and that confessing it to God, we see that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is a specific aspect of God's faithfulness to do what he's promised. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins upon meeting his conditions. And this is something that, number one, should serve as great motivation for pursuing the forgiveness that God offers. If someone has some sin in his or her life that we might look at and think, well, I just don't know how God could ever forgive me. Consider the faithfulness of God. Consider that God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And because of that, we can know if we'll meet his terms, he will forgive us. He is faithful to do just that. And at the same time, it's also motivation and helps to strengthen us in putting past sins behind us, moving forward, trusting that if we've done what God requires for that sin to be forgiven, it's been forgiven and we can let it go as God no longer holds it against us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have the familiar passage there where the Apostle Paul mentions that he is forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. And one way, or one angle, if you will, of looking at that principle is to emphasize that no matter what good we might have done for the Lord in the past, we've got to be pressing forward, doing our best to serve him as long as we abide here on this earth, understanding that if we fail to do so, we can fall from grace. But another angle that we might also consider this that would also fit the context, the lead up to what Paul says here in this verse, is that Paul was forgetting what lies behind in the sense of not allowing his past sins to haunt him. He talks in the lead up to this verse about his past life as a zealous Jew who was persecuting Christians, and he was able to forget what lies behind. He was able to leave that in the past and move forward without that weighing him down. And a key reason why he was able to do so is because God is faithful. It's because Paul understood that regardless of how I have behaved in the past, and I'm sure in many ways that brought great pain to Paul to have to think about that, but regardless of that, he understood if I have done what the Lord requires to be forgiven, he no longer holds it against me, so I can move forward. And this helps us to see how appreciating God's faithfulness is so important for us to have the kind of attitude, for us to have the focus on him that we need, trusting he is faithful. And one aspect of that is that he is faithful to forgive as he's promised to do. But something else that we see concerning God's faithfulness is that God is faithful to be there with his children through trials of life that we face. We see this brought out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul talks in the lead up to this verse about the things that he and Silas and Timothy were facing, and asking the brethren at Thessalonica to pray that they would be delivered from, he says, unreasonable and evil men. And he points out at the end of verse 2 the reason that they were facing great hardships at the hand of unreasonable and evil men is because not all have faith. But verse 3 goes on to say, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. He shows a contrast here between those who have not faith, who were the source of the persecutions, much of them at least, that Paul was facing, and God, who he says is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. God is faithful to be there with us through trials that we face, and because of who God is, because of his character, we can be strengthened to be steadfast through trials of life that we face. One thing that we might note here on this point is that this does not assure that God is faithful to deliver us out of every trial that we might want to be delivered out of. Sometimes God may choose to work through his providence to deliver us out of some trial that we're facing, but a lot of times it may be that God wants us to rely upon him to be there with us through trials that we're facing. I saw something just the other day about Daniel that I think illustrates this point. Understanding Daniel was not saved from the lion's den, he was saved in the lion's den. And that's just something that maybe helps to illustrate this concept, understanding God is faithful so that we are able to say that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But it is a great comfort to know that God is there with his faithful children through trials, knowing that if we're on the Lord's side, that things are going to be okay. It reminds me of what we see Elisha saying in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, as we find there that the king of Syria brings a great multitude against Elisha, and Elisha's servant is looking at this multitude thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to be able to stand this, against this? This is too great for us to face. And you remember what Elisha's response was to his servant there. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, he answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." Elisha realized, he saw by faith, that as long as he was on the Lord's side, things were going to be okay. And certainly that's a great source of comfort through trials that we face, but it all goes back to the character of God. If God could not be counted upon, if God was not dependable, if God was not trustworthy, then Elisha wouldn't have been able to say that. Elisha wouldn't have had that confidence. Daniel wouldn't have had that confidence. His friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have not had their confidence that they did to stand against Nebuchadnezzar's order. If it wasn't for God's faithfulness, then we wouldn't be able to have that same level of confidence and faith and trust. But because God is faithful, because he is trustworthy, we have great motivation to stand steadfast in the face of fiery trials. But something else that we see God is faithful to be is to be ever aware of all that we face. Just as he was fully aware of what Elisha's situation was, just as he was fully aware of what Daniel's situation was, he is faithful to be ever aware of everything going on in our lives. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, we see this principle taught as it mentions there that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now that's something that should cause the unrighteous to tremble, to recognize that there is no hiding from God, there is no running from God, as Jonah's example in that book illustrates. But on the other hand, for those who are his faithful children, this is a source of great, great comfort to know that even if we can't really wrap our minds around just how this works, to know that God in his infinite wisdom and his deity, he is able to see and understand perfectly something going on the opposite side of the world from where we are. He sees that and he's fully aware of everything going on there. And at the same time, he is seeing us. He is seeing each one of us and everything going on in our lives. And as he is deity and we're finite, we're not able to maybe fully comprehend and wrap our minds around everything just concerning how that works. But we know that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God can be counted upon to ever be aware of the things that we face. And this is really a source of great comfort, or would have been, for the faithful churches that were addressed in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written in the most immediate sense to seven churches, and five of these seven churches had some things that they needed to correct, some rebukes that they were given by the Lord. But the church at Smyrna, and the church at Philadelphia, they didn't have any rebukes given by the Lord. They had nothing but commendation given by the Lord. And what was primarily emphasized to those two churches was, I know what you're going through. Be faithful to me and things are going to be okay. And it's interesting there when he says in Revelation 2:9, for instance, to the church at Smyrna, he says, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. If we look at those words, I know, in the context of addressing five of the seven churches addressed here, there could be some trembling that maybe should have been caused by that, for those churches to realize God knows the things that are going on here that shouldn't be. He knows that we're not fully faithful to Him and we need to make correction. But when the church at Smyrna was being addressed, they could hear these words, I know, and they could have great, great comfort to realize God is fully aware. What a comfort that is to know that everything they were facing and all the sincere effort that they were putting forth to please God was fully aware to Him. He was fully aware of it, as He is faithful to be with each of us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we've got the familiar passage there that points out that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's beholding the evil and the good, and He is choosing to turn His face against the evil because they're choosing to reject Him. But at the same time, His eyes are over the righteous, and He is ever watching us. He is ever aware of all that's going on in our lives. Just as some might make promises to us that they may or may not be faithful to follow through with, while God is 100% faithful to always follow through with those promises, when we are in need of some help, and a lot of times fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can be a great help to us, and I'm not trying to demean that, but there could be some times where someone may not be aware, may just really not understand something that we're dealing with, something that we're facing. But God is faithful to always be aware, to always perfectly understand. And His eyes are watching over us. And if we're the righteous, as described in 1 Peter 3:12, then His ears are open to our prayers. And speaking of His ears being open to our prayers, that leads us into our final point that we'll look at here this morning, and then we'll cover five additional points, Lord willing, this afternoon. But that is that God is faithful to be always available for those who will choose to come to Him. And specifically, He is always available for us to go to in prayer with things that we are facing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says there that we should be anxious in nothing, but instead in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we recognize, as we think about what a great comfort that is, to be able to cast our cares on God, how much strength that can give us when we're struggling with something, to let God know, and how much help that can give us. That help that we're able to get is contingent upon God's faithfulness. If God were not faithful, then we might wonder, well, I'm planning on going to Him in prayer at 8 o'clock this evening, or maybe at 7 o'clock one morning we decide I need to go to Him in prayer. We might wonder, is He really listening? Is He really available? Is He really going to help? We might wonder that if God were not faithful. But because God is faithful, because God is dependable, because God is trustworthy, we know that our God is there, and He's willing and He's ready to listen to us anytime from anywhere. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, we have the reference there to the fact that our Father sees in secret. And the primary emphasis there is rebuking hypocritical prayer and emphasizing the need to be sincere in our prayer, recognizing that God sees through hypocrisy. But as you think about that phrase, your Father who sees in secret, it emphasizes this principle that no matter where we are, no matter what time of day it is, God is always ever available for us to approach Him in prayer. Again, going back to the comparison of brothers and sisters in Christ, that can be a great, great source of comfort, and we appreciate the help that we can give to one another. But there's times when we might reach out to somebody for help and they may not be available. They might, as best as they might intend to be available, they just may not be available. We might have to set up some time to talk through something with them later. that God is not that way. God, in His deity, is able to be available to a Christian who approaches Him on one side of the world, and at the same time, a Christian on the opposite side of the world, who it would be the opposite time of day for, could be approaching Him, and God understands both of them perfectly, and God will decide to help both of them in ways that's in harmony with His divine wisdom. What a blessing that is, and that's a blessing we're able to have because God is faithful, God is trustworthy, God is dependable. What a great blessing that is for each of us. But as we think about God's availability and God's accessibility, we want to recognize something else that's more of a general principle about this. God is always accessible so long as the earth remains and so long as one is still living here on this earth. God is always accessible. He's faithful to be always accessible and always available for one who is outside the body of the saved to choose to come to Him. That is an opportunity that is always open, but we don't know how much longer the earth will be here. None of us know how much longer we are going to be here. As the passage there in 2 Peter 3:10 alludes to, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so since the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and since our lives on earth are but a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away, we need to take advantage of the opportunity while there's time to access God through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the one through whom we have access to the Father. And we'd exhort anyone who is here this morning who is not right with God, whether you're one who's never obeyed the gospel or you're one who is an erring Christian, we'd exhort you to make the correction that you need to be right with God before you leave here today. God is faithful to be available, but you've got to choose to take the steps to access Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'd encourage you to do that. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that Jesus is His Son. If you believe that with all of your heart and you are ready to confess that and you have a repentant heart that is determined to give your life to Him, then you can be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins and then rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and have that desire. And if you're someone who is a Christian dealing with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?